Hey, I'm curious now, how many of you in the room know someone right now that is just a little bit difficult to love? Raise your hands. It's a little bit difficult to love. Yeah, difficult. Now don't be pointing at them, because I want you to go home in perfect peace tonight, right? Like, yeah, she needs, or he needs, right? Like in 2024, you just discovered that a whole lot of people who are hard to love. Oh man, you all got some in your own home. Like the crazies have been multiplying since COVID, right? And here's the fun part. Christmas is coming up and you'll be spending time with your fam, and there's some that are a whole lot of crazy in your family, like crazy Aunt Edie. She's there, like in my family, and she's gonna be there, and your weird uncle, of course, and some seriously complicated stuff in the relationships. And by the way, if you don't think you have crazies in your family, then it's probably you, because every family has some kind of crazy, right? I mean, ever since COVID, crazy has been a whole other level. In fact, experts say that it's going to take decades before we fully realize and understand the impact that COVID and isolation and social distancing, let alone the physical issues that we endured and experienced, will continue to prevail. Right? Like we've all experienced all sorts of impact in our physical lives, and but not only in our physical, but also in our spiritual lives, in our mental health, our soul health, and most certainly our relational health. Like we've experienced all kinds of things in the last couple of years, have we not? I've personally worked as a counseling therapist and have seen firsthand that relationships and marriages have been under a lot of strain since COVID came around. And it's no wonder, because we have experienced some of the most, you know, the most perfect scenarios for tension, right? And some of you experienced compounding disappointment after disappointment over the past couple of years. Is there anyone who has ever experienced a little disappointment this year? I know there's a few of you. And on top of all the disappointment, some of you have actually faced fears for your health and financial worries in your life. And then you take the unholy trinity. First, there's the Holy Trinity, like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then there is, you know, the unholy trinity. It used to be that you couldn't talk about politics and religion at the Christmas dinner. But now, since COVID, the rise of YouTube University and TikTok influencers, now we got this unholy trinity of politics, religion, and now science. Right? The unholy trinity. Like, we can't talk about these things anymore. The table. It's crazy. A couple years ago, I didn't know very many experts in science. And then since COVID, like, now they're everywhere. They multiply. Like, everyone's got a science degree from YouTube, right? All because we watched 3 YouTube videos on how flat the earth is, or, you know, some podcast on the lies of NASA or whatever. You know what we know about this unholy, this unholy trinity is everywhere. We've all experienced it. And it's complicated, and it makes, you know, maybe it's for you, you're the expert on gut health. Like, that's the new craze nowadays. We want some gut health because you read it somewhere or whatever. And then we mix it in with some political ideals and that side versus that side, red, blue, green, orange, whatever color or flavor you like, then mixed with religion, because we want to make it religious and we want this political ideal to fit my religious box. You know, so it's really fun, but it just causes a lot of complexity and craziness in our households and our families and our relationship. There's tension everywhere is what I'm getting at. Like, if you just had a little bit of faith to do this or do that, and we come up with this unholy trinity that is really creating like some of the most miserable and meanest people that you probably have ever seen. Like, everybody be canceling everybody, right, by the end of Christmas dinner. And then we wonder why we are so lonely for 6 months afterwards. How many of you had somebody who's difficult to love right now? I know we said there's a bunch of you put your hands up, but a lot of you have people in your life that are difficult to love. It's incredibly complicated sometimes. And I've heard it said that we are in the age of perpetual offense. And I've seen it over and over again in the past couple of years, so many offended people. Have you noticed that too? Offense everywhere. Like, it's rampant, right? Like, people are so quick to get angry, so quick to judge, so quick to call foul in your life, incredibly quick to be offended, and quick to be angry. To be, you know, maybe you're being wronged, or you feel like you've been wronged, or you feel like you've been hurt. But I can promise you that if you're on a continual search to be offended, you'll always find what you're looking for. And I can promise you that if you're always looking to be hurt, to be offended, to be wronged, or to be angry, you will always find what you were looking for. Because we're quickly, incredibly quick to be offended. You hurt me. You wronged me. Canceled. Bam. The challenge is that there is absolutely no win whatsoever in living offended in our lives. I've never met a person once, actually I don't think ever, who said, like, my life is so much more productive because I've pissed off everyone everywhere I go. Right? No one says that, right? I've just never heard that. I've never heard anyone say, like, the quality of my life is so much better because I'm angry and I'm offended and I find fault in everyone I see and everywhere I go. Like, you just don't hear this kind of stuff, but that's how we live sometimes. And what we have to understand is that people right now are hurting. People you know, especially during the Christmas break when you're going to get to see more hurting people around your tables. And people are on edge. And they're going to hurt you. They're going to say some things you're annoyed with that are irritating. So I'm just going to help somebody tonight before your Christmas dinner. Right? They're going to offend you. And we need to recognize, I got this for a slide for you as well. Being offended is inevitable. But you see, living offended is a choice. It's a choice. It's inevitable. It's going to come. You're going to be offended, girl, right? But you have a choice to live or not live that way. And as followers of Christ Jesus, what do we want to do? We want to choose wisely. Come on, Padawans, right? Choose wisely, Padawans, right? We're in this message series called Missing Peace. And the missing piece that we're often missing, like this puzzle piece, is peace with people. Peace with people. So is peace with people really possible then if that's the case? And my hope for you today with this message is that we could seek God for some relational peace from Jesus, who is our peace, by the way, right? So pray with me before we start. Father, we ask that in the same way that we've been loved by you, that you would just so help us to love others tonight, God, that you would show us your grace and your mercy. And God, I ask not just for physical miracles in this room, Lord, but I ask for relational miracles to take place in this room. Wherever marriages or family or friendships have been strained in 2024 and earlier, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit in this room tonight, would you bring healing in here? Would you bring wholeness in here? Would you bring forgiveness and restoration in our relationships tonight, Jesus? We pray this in the one who is our peace, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, I've got a tough scripture for you. You ready? Get your Bibles out. And if not, we'll have it up for you on the screen. If you got your Bibles, notepads out, if you're ready, say I'm ready.
Ready.
Okay, great. Some of you are still listening. That's good. Some of you checked out already. That's fine. Let's dive into the word. Romans 12, verses 14 to 18. Easy to read, incredibly difficult to live, by the way. And this is what the Apostle Paul said. If you've got anyone who's a little bit difficult to love right now, Paul said this. He said, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And he's teaching us as followers of Christ that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And he tells us to live in harmony with one another. And he says, do not be proud, because that's usually the problem. One of us is proud in those conflicting intention kind of things, right? Situations. He says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. He tells us, do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, and be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now, verse 18 is our key verse. We're going to come back to this later in our message. And the Apostle Paul tells us, if it is possible, and you've heard me say this before, I think in last series that we were in, as far as it depends on you, what do? Live at peace with everyone. If it's as possible, as far as it's up to you, your will, your ways, your ability, live at peace with everyone. Some of you are like, I'm quit already. I don't want to live at peace with everyone. Hey, it's going to hurt you if you do that. So let's go back and let's figure that out. Now let's start off at the beginning. When Paul says this, he says, bless those. Somebody say bless.
Bless.
Come on, bless. He says, bless those who persecute you. We could say bless those who are mean to you. Bless those who are short with you. Not short people. Like I'm talking about short with you, right? But you can bless short people too. Bless those who disagree with you. And he says, bless those who persecute you. So then what does it mean to bless? It's a great question. I love it when you ask hard questions. Good thing I'm prepared. The word bless comes from the Greek word I'm not a Greek philosopher here at all, or Greek anything. Eulogio. Eulogio. It's spelled E-U-L-O-G-E-O. It's a bit like eulogy. The E-U means good, and the logos means word. Good word is what it means, right? And what this word eulogio means, it means a good word, or very literally means to speak well of or to wish the best blessings for someone. If you've ever been to a funeral, eulogy, it's a good word about that person, right? And I want you to think about this. Speak well of and wish the best blessings for someone who's rude to you. Speak well of and wish the best blessings for someone who betrays you. Really, what? Bless those who persecute you. Now, I don't know about you, but it's real easy for me to wish the best for you if I like you. It's the rest of you that make me kind of crazy. Just kidding. It's easy to bless someone who's a blessing, to be nice to someone who's nice to you. Like, the world's got that figured out. Right? To be generous with someone who's generous to you. Right? It's incredibly difficult, though, when someone offends you, when someone's harsh to you, says really mean things, or someone who belittles you, makes you feel so small, someone leaves you out of that conversation or out of that social circle or whatever it is, hurts your feelings and betrays you. And for some of you, there is this real dark side of you. And we have a deliverance ministry here too, if this is you. When someone you don't like, someone you don't trust, someone you don't respect gets something bad in their life, there's kind of like a twisted part of us that's kind of like, right? Like, some of you could just, you know, you can look there and act like you don't know what I'm talking about, because you could just polish your halo. That's so great. Act like you're better than everybody else in this room. But some of you are like, we got some twisted things up inside of us. When we see someone get something that they deserve, girl, you deserve that. There's a part of me sometimes that's just like, it's kind of like, I don't know if you're ever driving down the road like me, the speed limit. Like, I don't drive the speed limit very often, only when Pastor Angela's with me. That's the only time I drive the speed limit. You know, and someone in like this, some sporty car or motorcycle in the summer, they just boom, flies by. I'm already going to a buck 20 in a 90 zone, right? Confession time. And then he goes, this girl or guy goes vroom, past you, and you see them, you know, 150 kilometers an hour. And then in 3 minutes later, you see the blue and reds flashing up in the road. And you're like, oh, I hope it's that motorcycle. Right? Some of you can, right? That's how we feel sometimes. You see them and they're pulled over by the police officer. There's a part of you that kind of wants to roll down and shout, ha ha, got him, sucker. You got what you deserve. You want to preach, right? Whatever it is, because they got what's coming to them. And that's something that's in us sometimes. It's kind of crazy. But listen, church, that's not the way of Jesus, by the way. But Paul gives us a very specific and very direct command. And in the Greek language, his command is what is called a present imperative. And what that means is, anytime in the Greek language that you see a present imperative, that means to do what you're told to do, not just once, but keep doing it. Keep on doing it. It's a present imperative. Keep doing it. It's not a one-time action. It's very literally when Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Some of you are like, I did. Well, keep doing it. Keep on going. You could translate it, be a continual blessing to those who are what? A pain in your hiney continually, right? A continual problem in your life. You got it. What do you got to do? You got to respond like Jesus and continual blessing. Continue to bless them. Continually blessing that person who's a pain in the buttock sometimes. It's the way it is. A continual problem, be a continual blessing. And that's what Paul's saying. Be a continual blessing here. I don't know about you, but like, I could be a blessing to someone who's a problem for about a good solid 5 seconds, probably, right? I can do it for a minute, maybe. But after a while, if they're continually being a burden to me or being continually offensive to me, at some point, I just kind of snap. You know, maybe not, but, and I want to retaliate though, right? And the flesh in me wants to get even and say something back and be mean. But I've come a long way, thank God. Pastor Angela, she'll tell you I've matured a little bit in my ability to handle criticism or mistreatment. And back in the day, I would probably have a few choice words to offer someone if they cut me off in traffic. And I honestly think today that I've come to a place, if someone, you know, hit me maybe one time, I honestly think I could have the patience and the love to turn the other cheek like Jesus says. But boy, you hit me 3 times. I'm getting back up and I got a 5-fold ministry coming your way, probably, right? Like, my patience, I'm still working on it. Like, God's still working on me. And I love it that he's so graceful and he's teaching me some good things. And sometimes we inwardly want to do something in return in these situations, because Jesus never said to do what to do if they hit you twice. So I just got to, you know, fill in the blanks a little bit. Like, there is this human fleshly side of us, is what I'm saying. Just like anybody else, like me too. And like, it's super hard to bless someone who is mean to you. And yet here Paul is giving us his imperative, inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the way, that we as followers of Jesus are to be a continual blessing to those who are a continual problem to us. But how do we do that? That's the big question. How do we do that? How do we continue to be a blessing to someone who's continually a problem to us, Tony? That's difficult some days, isn't it? It's completely impossible in my nature sometimes. I feel like that. To ever do that on my own strength. The only way we can do what Paul's talking about in Romans 12 is to understand the context of Romans 12. So let's look. I want to go back to the very first verse in this chapter that will give us some context that sets up the how we love people that are so difficult to love. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul starts off this one. He says something very rich and beautiful. He says, in view of God's mercy. Somebody say God's mercy. God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. How merciful has God been to you, by the way? How much has he forgiven you from that thing or that you keep doing or that forgiveness that you didn't quite actually deserve? How much has he blessed you beyond what you've earned in view of that, in view of God's goodness for you, in view of his grace for you? Paul tells us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's an interesting phrase. I want to come back to that in just a moment. But in view of who God is and what he's done in my life, offer your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And I love this because what I'm learning is if you want to worship God, worshiping God isn't just the songs that we sing, like I mentioned earlier. It's actually the life that we live. Not only do we love God as an act of worship, loving people as we have been loved is also a spiritual act of worship. So how do we do this? Paul says we're to be a living sacrifice. Now that seems like a little bit of a contradiction of terms. If you might think about a living sacrifice, generally when I think of sacrifices, I think of dead animals on the altar, like an old tea time stuff, right? Like living sacrifice. That doesn't even make sense, right? What's a living sacrifice? Think about this. Anytime an animal was sacrificed in the Old Testament, if the animal could know that they're taking volunteers, like how many lambs do you think were like, bah, I'd like to go first? Not too many, right? Same with us. None of them would do that, right? So when you think about living sacrifice, I think of the Lamb of God who, when he was alive, said, I am willing to die. Living sacrifice. No one chose for him. He said, no one takes my life. I actually lay it down. So how do we love others? Then we learn from Jesus' words. We lay down our natural responses. We lay down our selfish desires. And we die to ourselves so that Christ can love others through us, right? Paul said it this way in Galatians 2 and 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Like, weird. I don't understand this. But it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. So how do we love difficult people? How do we love people who are hard to love? It's not me. I don't have that in me ever in my own self and on my own accord and on my own strength. Like how often do I want to say something back and get all huffy and cut them off in traffic and hit back and retaliate? Fine, unfollow you, right? This is us. But it's not me. I've died to me. Now it's Christ inside of me. So that's how we do it. In view of what God has done for us, what do? I let Christ love through me. Paul goes on to say this in verse 16 of Romans 12, back to Romans 12. He says, live in harmony with one another. And this is a great verse for when you're going out to the mall this Christmas season, because some of you are going to, like me, rush your Christmas, you know, shopping to the last minute. Or Costco. I love Costco. I don't like Costco. I love their food, but I don't like going to Costco. It's crazy. But he says, live in harmony with one another. Then he says, do not be proud. Somebody say, do not be proud. Do not be conceited, right? Say it. Do not be proud. Do not be conceited. He says, do not be proud. And let me say this to you. Do not be proud and do not be conceited. Let me say it again. Do not be proud and do not be conceited. Let me say that again. Do not be proud and do not be conceited. And I'm saying it to you, not the person beside you. You think I should be saying it to you, right? You're like, yeah, say it to him, Pastor. Preach it. I'm saying it to you. So you listen. Do not be proud and do not be conceited. All of us in this room, we need to listen to this. Do not be proud and do not be conceited. Right? In the Greek language, let me give it to you in the Greek. Let me tell you how this is translated. Write it down. You ready? It means literally, do not be proud. Do not be conceited. I think it's really important. I ain't never seen so many proud people. I can see the people, right? This is what we experience around. And me too. I've been there, done that. Still doing it, probably. I mean, everywhere, the people in the church, proud and conceited in Jesus' name. I've never seen so many right people. I'm right. I'm so right. I'm proud I'm so right. Dang it, I'm right. I know I'm right. I'm right. I've watched 4 YouTube videos. Like I said earlier, I know I've got this figured out. I listened to 3 very biased podcasts. I'm right. And I've got a friend who knows someone who sent me an email. I'm right. Everybody else is wrong. Don't be proud and don't be conceited, right? Everyone else is an idiot. That's probably a bad word to use. I'm not sure. I'm saying lots of bad words tonight, I guess. And I'm right. Listen to me, Mr. and Mrs. Right person in this room. Remember, Jesus didn't tell us to be right. Jesus told us to be loving. To be loving. Not to be right. To be love. Oh, man, I'm going to solve some marriage problems in this room tonight. I won't look at anybody. God didn't call you to be right in your marriage. God told you to be loving in your marriage. God didn't tell you even to be right at work, by the way. God told you to be loving. God calls us to be loving. He told us to be loving. He didn't say the world was going to know us by how correct we are. I know some of us got that written on the wall probably. The world's going to know us by how right we are. Right? No, he says they're going to know us by how loving we are. Like, bro, look at that. We got to get off our high horses sometimes. Oh, PC, it's so easy to love God, but love people, why? Yeah, scripture says the love of God is not in you if you can't have love for one another. That's a pretty good litmus test. That's what scripture teaches us, right? Listen, let me give you some Captain Tips moments here. When people talk, I'm just trying to be really helpful. I know this is crazy, but this is helpful. When people talk, don't listen to respond. It's so easy to get caught up in this trap in our communication skills to listen to respond, and we're not paying attention to anything that's being said. We just want to talk. But I want to help. This is Captain Tips right here. When people talk, don't listen to respond. Don't listen to correct them. Listen to understand and listen to love. Right? We start with grace and then we lead toward truth. We want people to feel known, loved, then challenged. Right? And if you can't understand another person's perspective, your impact is always going to be so limited in that person's life. See, we as followers of Christ, we have to be bigger than that. Can I call us to another level of communication skills? We listen to understand what someone's trying to say and communicate, and then we can respond in grace and lead towards truth instead of being quick to correct, quick to be right, quick to be in charge. Like you're going to face conflict, right? You're going to face misunderstandings in your relationships and in your life. You're going to face differences of perspective because you don't understand everyone's situation, everyone's worldview, everyone's history, everyone's demographic, whatever it might be. And because our brains are biologically wired to protect, like we got an ego to defend. So what you tend to do is you tend to tell a story that explains whatever part of that story that you don't understand. You start to fill in the blanks about that person. So if someone is unkind to you or short with you or has a different opinion about something than you do, you read between the lines and make up a story about them to fill in the gaps that we don't understand. We do this all the time. For example, if I'm short with you or if I'm late or I do something wrong, I judge myself by my intentions. But guess what? I tend to judge you by your actions. In other words, if I wasn't kind or was a little bit short, I'll say, hey, you know, I have some good intentions. My intentions were good. That wasn't really what I meant. I mean, I was running a little bit late and I was just hoping you would understand, right? I'm a good person and we're fine. But if you are short with me, what do? I judge you by your actions and now you're a jerk and you need Jesus. And so what do we tend to do is we tend to tell ourselves a story about something that we don't understand. We fill in the blanks. And what the devil wants us to do, because he's part of the scheme and picture somewhere in here as well. Whenever we tell a story about somebody else, he wants the premise to be accusational. Because he's the great accuser. He loves it when he can create division and throw a wedge between your marriage or whatever it might be. He wants accusations because he's the accuser of the brethren. That's what scripture calls him. And he loves strife, by the way. So if you're caught up in strife, just maybe say, Jesus, where are you in this moment? Because I want to follow you out of this. Right? So if someone is doing something to hurt you or to offend you or me, he wants me to say, well, this is what the devil wants me to do. He wants me, his narrative would be, well, I can't trust her. Right? He's only out for himself. Or people are always going to lie to you, Chris. Or they're always going to let you down. Or Christians are this, or they're not this. They're all bad. Or conservatives this, liberals that. Or my mom's always going to be. Or your dad's always going to be. Accusation after accusation after accusation. See, sometimes we let the devil slip up to our table, like we've talked before, and he starts leaning in there and eating your lunch, right? And we let him sit at our table. He's not invited at your table. It's a table for two. It's you and Jesus who prepares a table for you. And he wants to join the conversation and be like, yeah, I heard that too. She's like what? Whatever the gossip might be. So if someone does something to hurt me or to offend me, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants us to join the accusational conversation. But tonight it's like, woo, breaks on. And now you know. Right? Write this down. I think I have it for you on the screen too. The devil wants our stories to be rooted in accusation. But God. Yeah, but God wants our stories to be rooted in love. Devil, accusation, God, love. Right? Because what do accusations do? Accusations erode your marriage. And some of you are seeing right now in your very own life, accusations split friendships. Some of you have experienced that this year. Accusations divide churches. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians 4:2, let it all be in love. He said, be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your what? Say with me, because of your love. Can you imagine making allowance for each other's faults? Because of your love. Like, church, we got to get this. The missing piece is peace with people in our lives sometimes. And if we be calling ourselves followers of Jesus, we got to own this. We got to live this out. Is it really possible to live at peace with people? Yes. And because of your love, they're not going to know us by how correct we are or how intelligent we are or how well-dressed we are or how well-right we are. The world's going to know us by the way that we love one another. And that's why, remember, you're going to be offended. It's inevitable. Living offended, though, is a choice. And some of us need to make some different choices tonight. I tell myself over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, this truth, and I hope you'll begin to tell yourself this truth over and over and over. I don't know how many overs, that your life is too short and your calling is too great to be offended by something that's small. I know you think it's big right now, but in the span of eternity, it's small. Your life is too short and your calling is too great to be offended by something small. Like, your life is but a vapor, friends. It's here a little while and then you're gone. Your calling is won by God himself to show his love. So write that down. I want you to stick that on your mirror. So every time you go home and you look yourself in the mirror and you feel offended by what happened today, you can be like, my life is too short, devil. Get your preacher voice on. And my calling is too great, right? Whatever it takes to remind yourself to snap out of the moment of offense, that because of living offended is a choice. It's inevitable, but it's a choice to stay there. Imagine if Jesus was easily offended. Think about it. He probably couldn't do his mission very well. Imagine. He goes something like this. Matthew, you weren't even paying attention to my sermon. Right? I would say, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the... He didn't even write that down, bro. Like, I healed 10 lepers. And only one came back. Nobody cares for me. Nobody appreciates my ministry, JC Ministries Incorporated. I can't go on. Thomas, you didn't even brag on my miracle. I raised a dead, bro. I didn't just open blind eyes, right? Like, I raised a dead person. Thomas, you're always doubting me, and I just can't count on Thomas. How many of us have these conversations ourselves? I know I've been guilty of it. I'll just be upfront and honest, because that's what I want to be, an honest pastor. I've had these thoughts. I've had these conversations, to myself even. But being offended is inevitable, but living offended is a choice. Look at Proverbs 19 with me. It's so powerful. It says this: a person's wisdom yields patience, and it's to one's glory to do what? It's to one's glory to overlook an offense. Good Lord, help us to overlook some offense and give God some glory in that. Like, wouldn't it be amazing that because of God's love for us, we got better at overlooking offenses? Think about it, in your own home. Wouldn't it be amazing if we just got a whole lot better at overlooking those things, that petty little things sometimes that get us tripped up? We being mad, sleeping on the couch, whatever you do. Now, let me help someone else out. What does it mean to overlook an offense? Now, this isn't the same as pretending it didn't happen, by the way. Overlooking an offense is actually a conscious decision to let it go. Write that down. Overlooking an offense is going to help you tonight. Is a conscious decision to let it go. Let it go, you Frozen fans, right? It's essentially like real-time forgiveness. It's forgiveness in the moment. The word overlook in the Hebrew language is the word avor. And it means to pass over. It means to get up and above. Like, it's to go over the mountain that's in your life of offense. Like, life's too short and your calling is too great to be offended by something small. So you actually got to get over it. I'm over it. I'm on top of it. My mission is more important than this. My calling is greater than this. I'm over this. You can play down there if you want, but I'm not coming down there to live with you and be all offended with you and play that game. We got more important things to do in my life and in my family and in raising a family. Somebody say, I'm over it. Oh man, say it like you believe it. I'm over it. Somebody, maybe some freedom tonight. I'm over that. I'm over it. I'm over it. I'm getting over it. Remember, offense is inevitable. Living offended is a choice, but you're over it now. You're getting over the hump of your offense. That's it. I'm done with it. Someone's rude to you, I'm over it. Your mother-in-law corrects your kids again, that's a tough one. I know, but you're over it already. Someone makes a passive-aggressive statement to you at work, I'm over it, right? You're over it already. Your spouse makes fun of the way you chew or talk or walk or dress, I'm over it. That's okay. Like, I love the way I dress. My wife loves the way I dress too, but anyways. Just got to put it. Seriously, I'm over it. She's over it too, which is awesome. We've got more important things to do. We've got a mission to live out. We've got a family to raise. We've got a God that I want to worship. I want to know more about him. Like, I've got things to do that are more important than living offended. Listen, apply this to the jerk at the mall too. Most importantly, apply it to the people that you love the most though. Apply it to the people at home. Because often we're really good at being nice to the person at the mall who was kind of jerky to us, but then we go home and take it out on our kids or take it on our wife. For me, I kick the dog instead. I don't really, but that's what I feel like doing sometimes. She's good. You know this about your pastor already, and I like to be real honest. Help someone out. Pastor Angela and I, we have a great marriage. We do, and it's Instagram worthy for sure. I think so. It's blessed because we keep making Jesus our everything. Yet, we still have very constructive discussions. That's preacher language for arguments. We do. I know, surprising to you maybe, right? Like, we disagree with one another sometimes. We have different opinions, different philosophies on parenting or cooking or dishwasher sorting. Sometimes we disagree on how we should be leading the church. Like she's right and she lets me know. And then I feel like I'm right and then I let her know. And then before you know it, we're both letting each other our side of the story. And then we fill in the blanks. And then before you know it, the couch looks really good. We're having constructive discussions. We have an argument, and our kids, what do? When they witness it, they roll their eyes. Oh my God. Like, OMG, mom and dad, like, get over it. Like, not a big deal. And we get into arguments that are bathed in love because we love one another, and it's okay. You got to learn how to fight fair in your marriage. You got to have some hard conversations sometimes, right? Because love doesn't seek to win the argument. Love seeks to protect the relationship still. Right? Let me say it again. Love doesn't seek to win the argument in your household. Love seeks to protect the relationship. God made it that way. Church, in our effort to be right, some of us have forgotten to be loving. Someone might be sarcastic with you, and you just got to choose to overlook that. Our marriage, our ministry, our calling is too great to be caught up in something so small. I'm not going to let hurt accumulate upon another hurt in my life. We're letting that go. We're letting that go. It's not, I can't let that take me out. I can't let that take my marriage out. I'm going to protect the relationship. I'm not going to win the argument. I'm going to protect the relationship, right? We've got so much more important things to do than get caught up with our little crazy devil friend sometimes who wants us to join his accusational conversation. And this is our key verse in all of this tonight. How you love those people that are difficult to love, because we all have them. Back to Romans 12, Paul said this. He said, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you. And the fact that he said that, I love the fact that in God's grace, he gave us the clause, meaning sometimes you can't control what somebody else does. You can't, right? Most of the time, actually. But as far as it depends on you, whatever is within your power, whatever is in your response, we're going to live at peace with everyone. Everyone. That means the person that you're not talking to right now, that person too. Right? As far as it goes with you, you're going to do what's right tonight and after tonight. That person who was really rude to you, the person that wronged you and took advantage of you, as far as it depends on you, you're going to do what's right. Because listen to me, life is too short, friends, and your calling is too great to be offended by something small. Some of you tonight, you have an opportunity. You still have a chance with somebody because you're alive and they're still alive. You have a chance today. You still have a chance for your fractured marriage to be healed. You still have a chance to begin a relationship with your child, right? Estranged children maybe, or your mom or your dad that you haven't talked to for years. Tonight's your night. You still have a chance to forgive someone who has wronged you and maybe see a miraculous restoration story that only God can actually write. But you can be a part of that. Many of you, you still have a chance. And I know this is a tough assignment. It's tough. And I know you can't do it on your own. You need help from the one who is peace and brings relational peace into your life. So what you're going to say is this, though. They're not being nice, though, PC. They didn't apologize. They're not being kind. It takes two to reconcile. Yes, it takes two to reconcile. But it takes one to forgive. It takes two to reconcile, but it takes one to be loving. And so as far as it depends on you, as far as it depends on me, we're going to live at peace with everyone. I promise you, people are going to let you down, friends. I'll let you down, I'm sure. I might have probably ticked you off today, probably. Being offended is inevitable, but living that way is a choice. Don't stay there. And just remember, Jesus, the one who is our peace, right? He didn't tell us to be right, to always be right. He told us to always be loving. So as far as it's depending on you and your relationship, what are we going to do as followers of Christ? What have you learned tonight? We're going to do the best that we can by the power of the Holy Spirit that's invested in us, in our hearts, to live at peace with everyone. And it's my prayer for you guys tonight, for someone that we could just be what, this could be just what you need tonight to live a healed relationship, to heal your fractured home, to see your relationship with your children, whatever it might be that you're wrestling through. Healing in a relationship that's broken. See, offense is inevitable, but living offended is your choice. The missing piece is peace in your relationships, peace with people. So let's pray.